Matthew chapter 20 in your Bible tonight. When you found verse number 20 in Matthew 20, would you do me a favor? Would you stand? How many of you like the weather? Isn't the weather kind of gnarly right now? That's good. You like it? All right, cool. Go ahead and stand. Yeah. That's what you call about asking a question and giving a directive all at once. It's a bad idea. Matthew chapter 20. Now listen, just because we had a little bit of instruction, don't get all quiet on us and act like Jesus doesn't love you. We're trying to help us walk with Jesus. So nobody's upset. We just want to be clear. I think the worst thing in the world would be, turn me down a little bit, Raph, or whoever's back there. I think the worst thing in the world would be for Jesus to come back and us not to be right with Him. So we want to be right with Him. So that's the whole goal of what we're doing. Matthew chapter 20, verse number 20. The Scripture says, Then came to him the mother of Zebedee's children with her sons, worshiping him and desiring a certain thing of him. And he said unto her, What wilt thou? And she saith unto him, Grant that these my two sons may sit, the one on thy right hand, and the other on the left in thy kingdom. But Jesus answered and said, You know not what you ask. Are you able to drink of the cup that I shall drink of, and to be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? They say unto him, We are able. And he said unto them, You shall drink indeed of the cup of my cup, and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with. But to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give, but it shall be given to them for whom it is prepared of my Father. And when the ten heard it, they were moved with indignation against the two brethren. But Jesus called them unto him and said, You know that the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them, and they that are great exercise authority upon them. But it shall not be so among you. But whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister. And whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. Even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. Tonight we're going to talk about servant leadership. Real men are servant leaders. And I really want us to not just hear what is being said. I know that the most difficult thing in the world is not only to hear, but to appropriate it. And I really want us to inspect our hearts tonight, because this issue of servant leadership, though we're talking to men tonight, without a doubt, that's the primary focus. We spent 2 weeks talking to the ladies. Tonight we're talking to the men. But this issue, or this ideal, this biblical ideal of servant leadership, is woven throughout the Word of God and is intended for every believer. You may be seated. It's been some time since we've been on this subject of real husbands, and I just want us to be reminded a little bit about what we've studied so far. We studied first out of 1 Peter chapter 3, verse number 7, where the Scripture says, Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. That phrase, dwell with your wives according to knowledge, and we said this in essence, that the husband is to learn about his wife. He is to ever be learning more and more and more and more about his wife. He is not to be a stagnant learner, but he is to be a dynamic learner, consistently learning more about his wife. And then we saw after that, the second message is that we are to love our wives continuously and increasingly, where the Scripture says in Ephesians 5:25, husbands, love your wives as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. I want my daughters to see in me a man who loves their mother more this week than I did last week and more next week than I did this week. And I want them to see that I'm somebody who is a protector of them. You say, why do you want to see that? Because I want them to marry somebody who is a protector. I don't want them to marry a loser. I want them to marry somebody who will care for them and be a blessing to them. Much of being a biblical husband is being a proper leader within the home. It truly is. I want you to hear me again. Much of being a biblical husband is being a proper leader within the home. The idea of leadership within the home is something that is foreign to a lot of folks. And at times it's even challenging. How many of you, if you were really honest, you would rather not be the leader in your home, but you'd rather let your wife be the leader? I know there's times when I would rather let my wife be the leader in the home. There's probably times that she would rather be the leader in the home. Let's be honest. There's times when she tries. We call that WrestleMania. We're now on WrestleMania 4,324. But there's times when she tries. Someone once said that love is a dream. All you single people, hear me. That love is a dream, but marriage is the alarm clock. I'm not sure about all that, but that's what somebody said. I think we laugh and we think it's funny, but the reality is marriage is work. And so before we get too much into the message, I did want to share with our ladies a little bit of the rules for them and to help them understand the rules that men think of. And I think it'd be good to hear them from a guy's point of view. And we often hear what's a lady's perspective and all of that. Let's just hear it a little bit for the men and ladies. Hear it from our perspective just a little bit. And you'll notice that all of these are number one, and they're all number one on purpose, intentionally. Rule number one, learn to work the toilet seat. You're a big girl. If it's up, put it down. How hard is that? Crying out loud. We had a whole church discussion. I thought one of the families in our church was going to need counseling after that. And the wife came looking to me for help, and I thought, no, you're a big girl. You've got a college degree. What goes up does come down. Put it down, for crying out loud. Number one, birthdays, Valentine's, and anniversaries are not a quest to see if we can find the perfect present yet again. It's just not a perfect, it's not a quest. Though, Brother Randy, it is a good time to get the right kind of cake for your wife. Ask Summer about that. She asked for an ice cream cake. He brought her an ice cream cone. It's a little bit different. So, rule number one, sometimes we're not thinking about you. Live with it. Number one, don't ask us what we're thinking unless you're prepared to discuss topics like navel hair, shotgun formation, or NASCAR. Just don't ask us. Or the 2-3 zone. New Year's Day equals football. It's like a full moon or the changing of the tides. Let it be, for crying out loud. Just let it be. Number one, shopping is not a sport. And no, we're never going to think of it that way. It's just not going to happen. When we have to go somewhere, absolute anything you wear is fine. Just put it on and get out the door. Make sure you're modest, but get out the door. Get out the door. Number one, crying is blackmail. Can I have an amen there? Crying. Some of you don't want to say anything because you're sitting next to her and you're like, I'm not saying a word. I don't agree with anything he's saying right now. He's an absolute idiot. But you know deep down in your heart, gentlemen, that you're just like me. You know, you bunch of wimps. Come to us with a problem only if you want help solving it. That's what we do. Sympathy is what girlfriends are for. Or was it girlfriends are for? Did I say that right? That's what sympathy is. You can either ask us to do something or tell us how you want it done. Not both. If you already know the best way to do it, just do it yourself. Well, we really do need some marriage counseling here tonight, don't we? Whenever possible, please say everything you have to say during the commercials. Number one, Christopher Columbus didn't need directions. Neither do we. Number one, we're not mind readers and never will be. Our lack of mind reading ability is not proof of how little we care about you. Number one, if we ask you what's wrong and you say nothing, we'll act like nothing's wrong. We know you're lying. It's just not worth the hassle. It's just nothing. If you knew, if you love me, grief. There's some common thoughts there. As we look at our text in the book of Matthew, we see in the verses 21 and 22, we see a desire for prestige. We see a desire for prestige. James and John, their mother comes to Jesus and she asks that one would be set on the left and one would be set on the right hand. We see a dichotomy of philosophies in verse number 25. Jesus called on them and says, you know, the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them, and they that are great exercise authority upon them. The Gentile worldview of leadership is that the leader is the dominant factor. Christ's biblical view of leadership is the exact opposite. When you're a leader in Christ's world and you're a leader as a Christian, and let me say this, you may be in a position of Christian leadership and not be a leader. You may be in a position of leadership and not be a leader. Because the Christian's leadership is not to exercise dominion or authority, but being the greatest minister. In verse number 26, we see a demand for position. It shall not be so among you. Whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister. The greatest people in the kingdom of God are the ministers of God. And when I say minister, I don't mean people who stand behind the pulpit and preach. I mean the people who are ministering to others because they love Jesus. Tonight we're going to look at this issue of the husband being a servant leader and being a servant minister. Ministry takes place when divine resources meet human needs through the loving channels of God to the glory of God. And it is only accomplished by the grace of God. Do you know why so many people struggle to be Christian leaders, Christian ministers? It's because they're trying to do it in their own power and their own ability. Do you know why so many homes are inverted and we have so many ladies who have to lead spiritually because their husbands refuse to? Or we have so many ladies who are in spiritual leadership is because the husband is trying to be the leader in his own power and in his own ability. But it's only accomplished through the grace of God. Letter A godly leader is a compassionate minister. A godly leader is a compassionate minister. If you're going to godly lead in your home, you're going to do so compassionately. It's not going to happen with a heavy hand. It's not going to happen being harsh. It's not going to happen being the world's loudest or the one who brings about the greatest amount of fear on the family. If you're going to lead your family as God would have you to, you're going to do so compassionately. In Matthew chapter 20, verses 20 to 28, which is our text tonight, we see that Jesus is talking to these men and they wanted to have authority so they could have dominion over people. And Christ is saying that true biblical leadership is not one of dominion, but one of ministering, not one of control, but one of helping, not one of demands, but one of a compassionate heart towards others. Well, how do I do that? How do I do that? I have to have, number one, a personal, consistent walk with God. How do I do that? I have to have a personal, consistent walk with God. I have to understand and know the Word of God. I have to have a desire to apply it to my life, and I need to be constantly growing so as to know it more and more. George Patton, it is said that he told his troops, I don't want to get any message ever saying we are holding our position. He said, I want to get a message that we are advancing constantly. And his motto was, always take the offensive, never dig in. You know, I know at times it gets super busy. I really do. And I understand there are times in our lives when we're not as free as we wish, and we wish that we had more time with the Lord, and we wish that we could spend more time, and sometimes the job just weighs down on us, and sometimes there might be a sickness in the family, or there might be a burden that we have to bear, there might be a struggle that goes on in our life, and I understand that, and I totally get that. I remember when we were remodeling this building, and we would come in at 7 o'clock in the morning, and we'd go home at about 10 o'clock at night. And we did that for months on end, and I didn't get to spend a whole lot of time in deeper study like I normally enjoy doing and like I really feel energized when I do, and it really invigorates me when I get to spend that time. But I want us to understand something. No matter how busy we are, we still need to spend quality time each day with the Lord. It may not be as much as we normally would like to spend, but we need to consistently be spending time with the Lord every day. I remember reading the story of, or the account of, Peter Pace during the first Gulf War. And he talked about the fact that he was at the command center there as they were preparing to go into Iraq. And then as the war started, and how that he normally spent 20 to 30 minutes a day with the Lord reading the Word every day. And then he would spend time in prayer every day for his troops and the people he was with. And he talked about the fact that when that first Gulf War happened, his time was so constrained that all he was able to do was to spend about 30 to 40 seconds in the morning with the Lord in a private time. He said other than that, he got a few hours sleep a night, and then there were people around him the rest of the day, and he never had that private devotional time. But he said this. He said he had built up such a close relationship with the Lord that during that time, though he didn't recommend it for anyone, he found himself very close to the Lord because he was moment by moment seeking the need and encouragement and help of the Lord during that difficult time. Now, it's not something that we need to regularly practice. You're not busy if you're watching 4 sitcoms a day. All right? But I am saying there are times when we're very busy and we have the pressure of family and we have the pressure of serving the Lord and we have the pressure of work. And sometimes those things jump on us. But we need to be concerned, very concerned, that we walk with God on a moment by moment basis. There are times when we get to spend more time in prayer than at other times. And there are times when we get to spend more time in the Word than at other times. But we should never forsake our relationship with God, the great divine grace giver, ever. It's most of the time in stress where we face our greatest temptation. It's most of the time in stress when we get angry, when we're tempted with bitterness, when we're tempted with depression, when we feel tempted, when we face sexual temptation, which is why we need God's grace on a daily basis. I'm always leery to give list. Real leery to give list. I'm almost an anti-list giver. Because someone might assume is that as long as they do the list, that's the same thing as loving Christ. But nothing could be further from the truth. You can get all the list done and not love Christ at all. Now, if you love Christ, you'll often do what's on the list just out of a heart of love. But I would say a personal walk with God always includes time in the Bible. I would say that a personal walk with God includes prayer and church attendance and witnessing and giving and ministry and fellowship. And all of these are gifts, or I would even say graces, that God has given us as a means of keeping our walk with Him close. Why do I have Christian friends? Because they help keep me close to the Lord and accountable with God. Why do I have mentors? Because they keep me close. Why do I spend time in the Word? Because it keeps me close to the Lord. Why do I spend time in prayer? It keeps me close. Church attendance helps keep me close. I need to be somebody who has a close, personal, consistent walk with God. I want to say this so candidly. And guys, I really want you to listen to me. I kind of wish we were at men's retreat and there weren't any kids here, so I could be just patently honest with us tonight. I've never seen any man fall morally, violate the sacred covenant of his marriage, who was consistently walking with God. I've never seen it. I've interviewed so many people who have fallen. And can I be honest with you? A lot of lost people have, and I want to give extra grace to them, and I want to give grace to every Christian who's ever made that horrible mistake. But can I tell you that God in His Word has given us the antidote to that, and that is a close personal walk with Jesus Christ? And the moment that you think you can handle it, that's when you're right where Satan wants you. Well, I think I'm good today. I can handle that. You can't handle it. There's never going to be a point in your life when you can handle it. Satan is a deceiver. Satan is a liar. Satan is someone who desires to destroy. And he's crafty. Ladies, can I encourage you for a moment in this area to encourage your husbands to walk with God? To encourage the man that you've committed the rest of your life to love Jesus more than he loves you? Did you hear me? To love Jesus more than he loves you? Because his relationship with you will never be what it should be if his relationship with Christ is not what it could be. I've seen so many times that men will begin to live for Christ and they'll really begin to serve the Lord and they'll put Christ first in their lives and in their life, and it's awesome. And then they'll start doing things like going to church on Sunday morning and Sunday night, and then they'll even start coming on Wednesday night, and then they'll start going to outreach and special meetings, and then they start really serving the Lord. Somebody who was, you know, a Christ rejecter or living in the world or doing their own thing, and now they're passionate about the Lord. And I've seen wives begin to complain and say, "He's always at the church. He's always at the church. He's always at the church." Can I be real candid with you? Would you? Let me be candid first. It saddens me because most men are always going to be doing something. Always going to be doing something. The Hollywood idea that the man's going to sit at home and you're going to have long talks over chai tea, that's not reality. He's going to listen to you for about 15 minutes and then he's just going to stare at you. And you say, "No, my husband, he's into it." He might love you. He might be compassionate about you, towards you. He wants to, you know, be all he could be. But, and we're not talking about exceptions, but just as a general rule, when you go on for like an hour, and nobody's going to be honest like I'm going to be honest tonight, because my wife knows, I say this regularly. After a while, I have long forgot what you're talking about. And she goes, "Do you know what I'm talking about? Ah, were you listening to me?" I was listening. What was I saying? I have no idea. I was listening, but I really wasn't thinking about what you were saying. But what are you thinking about doing? I'm thinking I got stuff to do. Like what? I have no idea. But this chai tea is cold and I'm bored. And that's the way it is. Here's the reality. Men are going to do something. And a man that focuses on you more than he focuses on the Lord, there's going to be a problem in that relationship. Let me say it again. A man who focuses on you more than he focuses on the Lord, there's going to be a problem in that relationship. And ladies, you need to encourage your husbands consistently, regularly, to passionately love and walk with Christ. Ask him what he read in his Bible that day. Ask him how his prayer time went. Talk to him about the things of the Lord. And if he didn't do it that day, don't beat him up about it. He has a pastor and a Holy Spirit, and you're not either one. He has Christian mentors if he's at Canyon Ridge. At least we hope he has Christian mentors, because he's going to men's retreat to develop some Christian mentors. And he has mentors, and they're going to try to encourage him, and accountability partners. We're going to talk about that a lot this year and what that really is and what that really means. And he's got those that are helping hold him accountable. But listen, encourage him to walk with God. Man, it's totally wrong and unfair of you to pull towards your wife that you must submit card when you first aren't loving her like Christ loved the church and leading her personally, and you don't have a personal walk with God. Don't tell your wife she has to submit if you are failing to submit in your personal walk with God. And I'm not trying to set up some arbitrary standard. I'm really not. You know what submission is. Submission is to fall in proper rank and order. And if you're consistently putting yourself in front of Christ, then understand there's going to be problems at every turn. The Bible is not your personal rule book to apply when you desire. We've seen that over the years at Canyon Ridge, where people want to apply it at their leisure, but they don't want to live it with a commitment to Christ. That is hypocrisy at its worst. Not only do you need a personal walk with God, you need to understand her needs compassionately. You need to understand her needs compassionately. I need to see my wife's needs without ridiculing them. I need to see my wife's needs without ridiculing her needs. Notice that I didn't say I need to capitulate to her wants, but I do need to see her needs compassionately. I need to see them compassionately. Colossians chapter 3, verse number 19 says, Husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. The word bitter means to be harsh or angry. A synonym is the word exacerbate or to be full of gall. In other words, if you were bitter towards your wife, then you're going to just be constantly in a state of anger towards her. There's probably quite a few people here who know what that's like. In reality, I do too. There have been times when my wife has irritated me to the point that I've been bitter towards her. I've been angry. She's frustrated me. I've just wanted to put her in a headlock. Come on, let's be honest. I know we don't like to talk about this. We'd rather talk about fluffy stuff that doesn't really bring about change. But let's just hit at the heart of the cancer for a minute. There's times when we're bitter towards our wives. When we're frustrated, when we're angry, where we wish we were still single. You look at single people wanting to be married and you think, you moron, what are you thinking? And they look at you like, I'd give anything to trade places with you. And you're thinking, if I could just figure out how. Yeah. Be not bitter. Hey, do you know why Paul said that to the church at Colossae? Do you know why Paul said that? It's because we all struggle with it. He didn't say that because he's trying to take up space. This is the inspired Word of God. And all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Every word of God is pure. Holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. This is God's Word. And he says, husbands, don't be bitter against your wife. Don't be angry towards your wife. Don't be frustrated with your wife. We need to understand her needs compassionately. And again, we're not saying capitulate, but we are saying don't be bitter against them. If you're bitter towards your wife, you need to repent. The word repent means to agree with God that you've sinned against Him. Many men are angry because the physical side of the marriage isn't what God desires it to be. And ladies, did you hear what I said? Isn't what God desires it to be. We'll talk about that in the coming weeks. But understand, our love for our wife and our lack of bitterness for our wife is an outgrowth of our love for God, not what she does for me. It's an outgrowth of my love for Christ, not what she does for me. I love her because He loved me. So, well, she doesn't deserve to be loved. She deserves love more than I deserve love from Christ. There's this whole idea of general love versus specific love. It's quite easy to love broadly. Here's what I mean by that. I've heard people say at Canyon Ridge, well, Canyon Ridge, we just love people. Really? Do we? Do we really? I mean, really? We just love people? What does that mean? That's an ambiguous statement. That's a general statement. That word means absolutely, or that phrase means absolutely nothing. I'm saying, you're saying we hate people? I'm saying we probably hate people as much as we love people. Now, I'm a philosopher at heart, so I hear everything I'm about to say. When we talk in generalities, what we are saying is there is no need to get specific. See, it's a loser mentality to say, I love people, but then not like Mike Ashley. It's a loser mentality to say, I love people, but not like John Bale. See, this idea of ambient or general love is found nowhere in the Word of God. Because you can't agape, you can't phileo, you can't do any of those that the Bible uses those words for love. You can't do that in a general sense. God is a specific God. C.S. Lewis, in his classic book, The Screwtape Letters, is talking, he talks about the young nephew Wormwood and the uncle, the diabolical uncle Screwtape. And this is Screwtape, one of his admonitions to young Wormwood. He said, the great thing is, Wormwood, to direct the malice of his immediate neighbors whom he meets every day and to thrust his benevolence out to the remote circumferences to people he doesn't know. The malice then becomes wholly real and benevolence largely imaginary. But you must keep on shoving all the virtues outward till they are finally located in the circle of fantasy. So here's what Lewis is saying in that eclectic way that he spoke. And that is, if I have anger towards my neighbor, then I can be angry towards my neighbor. And that's personal. That's consistent. It's personal. My neighbor's too loud. My neighbor's too noisy. They have a light shining in my window. Whatever the case may be, my neighbor irritates the crud out of me. But my virtue is cast abroad, so broad that it means nothing to anyone. Oh, I love people. Well, how's that shown? Oh, I love my wife. Well, how are you showing that? I love my kids. Do you? Do we really? See, if we're going to understand our wife's needs compassionately, it's when they say, honey, I love you. It's quite another thing to know her needs and minister to her needs, not so I can get something out of them, but so that I can show to her the love of Christ and what He's given to me in a very specific and real sense. I have people come up, I'm not jumping on a hobby horse by any stretch of the imagination, any way, shape, or form. But I have people say, Pastor, I love you. I love you. Do you? Really? I've had pastor friends where people go, Pastor, I love you. I love you. We had this happen one time. Had a family was angry with a decision, a biblical decision that we had to make. A biblical decision we had to make. And they had told me, Pastor, we just love you. We just love you. We just love you. And then a week later, they were bashing me to every single person that they could. They loved me as long as I did everything that they wanted me to do. It's not really love. They love the general idea. We love the fact that we have somebody who gets up there and he makes us laugh. He's a funny communicator. Not tonight, for crying out loud, but normally people laugh. We like him because we can call him in the middle of the night and he'll be at our bedside holding the vomit bucket for us. Those are always fun nights. We love him because they'll stand up but do something we don't like and there's no love. What are we talking about? Talk about there's a general, just this ambient love that is so distant in circumference that is of no virtue to anyone. If we're going to understand our wife's needs compassionately, it has to be personal with what her needs truly are. And we're going to have to understand what her needs are, and we're going to have to minister to her needs as a godly husband, as a servant leader. We have to have a personal walk with God. We have to understand or see her needs compassionately. And thirdly, we have to give glory to God alone. We have to give glory to God alone. Here's what happens sometimes where a family will get saved and they'll begin to grow in their faith and the husband will begin to grow. And if he's not careful, he thinks he becomes the world's marriage counselor. But let me tell you what worked for us. Well, here's the reality. What worked for me is probably not going to work for you. You say, why do you say that? Because you're different than me. And I'm different than you. It doesn't make one of us better than the other. It just makes us different and unique in God's eyes. But when we try to appropriate some of the work that we've done to change, then we take the glory that belongs to God alone. And it belongs to God alone. Philippians chapter 2, verse number 13, the Scripture says, "For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do His good pleasure." It's God who works in you. James chapter 1, verse number 16 says, "Do not err, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Of His own will begat He us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of His creatures." Every good and perfect gift cometh from above. It doesn't come from you. It doesn't come from me. It doesn't come from our energies. It doesn't come from how much we put into it. Every good and perfect gift comes from God above, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 21, the Scripture says, "Make you perfect in every good work to do His will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in His sight." Christ is working in you. God is working in you. The Scripture goes on to say, "Through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen." God works in us. I'll tell you what, I love to see young married couples, because it kind of reminds me of where I used to be. I remember when Mike and Courtney first got married, and we didn't really know Courtney before they got married, but she came out here one time from Florida. We tried to talk her out of marrying Mike because we just knew what she was getting into. And she told us she had a call towards sixth graders. So we said, well, maybe. And then they got married, and we felt even worse for her after that. And bowed our heads in prayer and shame and prayer a lot. And then to watch the growth that transpires. And we can tell a story about every married couple that's here. And we praise God for that. And we're excited about that. But can I say that the praise is not something that should be reflected towards man. It's not man's ingenuity and man's ability or the amount of books that man has read or any of that. It is Christ that has worked in man. And yes, man has a part of being diligent to grow, but it is God through His Spirit that brought about grace-filled change. And the glory should go to God. Well, there's a contrast in Scripture between a passionate minister and egotistical leaders. And so we understand that a servant leader is not an egotistical dictator. I think I gave you the word egotistical twice, and that's a faux pas of mine. I apologize. But if we were to look at Matthew chapter 20, verses 1 to 16, and we won't just because of the sake of time, and I'll be done in just a minute. That's the story of the men who are sitting outside of the local Jerusalem Home Depot, or really the Galilean Home Depot. And the master comes up and he hires them all for a day's wage. He hires them early in the morning, about 6 o'clock in the morning. He says, "I'll hire you for a penny a day," which was a day's wage. And they go out into the field and they work. And then about noontime, he still sees he has more work to be done and more laborers that are sitting over there doing nothing. And he goes to them and he says, "Hey, I'll hire you for a penny a day, a day's wage." And they say, "Hey, sure." And then he sees at 3 o'clock, close to quitting time, he sees that they're still out. There's still some guys over there that are waiting to be hired. And he goes over there and he hires them and he says, "Hey, I'll hire you for a penny a day." So they all work for a penny a day, all three of these guys. The people that got hired at 6 o'clock in the morning, the people that got hired at noon, the people that got hired a little bit before 3 o'clock, right at close to the quitting time. Well, the people that got hired at 3 o'clock got paid first. And they came in front of the master, and he gave them a day's wage. He gave them a penny a day, just a day's wage. So say today, he gave them $150 for a day's wage. He gave that to them, and then the guys that worked at noon thought, man, if the guys that only worked an hour and a half got paid a whole day's wage, he's going to give us a bonus for working. But he paid them a day's wage. But the guys that started at 6 o'clock in the morning said, well, if he paid the guys that started at 3 o'clock or right close to 3 o'clock, he paid them a day's wage, he's going to pay us 2 days' wages. But he gets to them and he pays them a day's wage. And you remember the story, if you've been in church very long, those guys that started earlier in the day were very upset at the man who had hired them. And he says, what, didn't we agree on a price? Didn't we agree on a set price that you'd work all day and I'd pay you? And can't I pay somebody what I want to pay them? And isn't it my right to pay them? Well, the man who started earlier in the day, they felt like they deserved more than the people that came in later. I want to tell you what servant leadership is not. It is not an egotistical dictator or egotistical dictatorship. The word egotist is a characteristic of those having an inflated idea of their own importance. You realize we can be egotistical dictators without being in charge? Because a dictator is one who exercises absolute rule for the benefit of self. You can be a dictator and not be in charge. You can dictate the so many things without being in charge. Let me illustrate it. How many of you have ever had a two-year-old? They ever dictate what goes on in the family? Are they in charge? Sometimes they are, yeah, if you let them. Come back when we talk about parenting. Yeah. You can be an egotistical dictator and not be in charge. But here we're talking to men, and servant leadership is not being an egotistical dictator. It's not worrying only about yourself and your own desires and having somebody who carries out or meets out your wishes. That's the idea of some of the flawed religions of the world. You go into a Hindu culture or a Muslim culture, and those dads and those husbands, they have absolute dictatorial control over the family. When we were in Fiji, the Hindu dads had absolute control over the family. And where they didn't meet that out in a physical sense of beating the family, they would do it in a sense of manipulating the family, where the fathers would fake death if the girl wouldn't marry the man he wanted her to marry. And he'd actually be on his deathbed, then she'd marry him, and he'd be miraculously healed. And that story is told over and over and over again. I joked around one time teaching on parenting in Fiji, and while I was joking around, I said, you know, your parents used to beat you, and I was just kidding around, and the missionary came to me afterwards. He said, Pastor, everybody in here got beat when they were kids. Really? See, a spiritual leader is not an egotistical dictator. He doesn't have to always get his way. Now, when it comes to doing right, he has to get his way. He has to get God's way, but he doesn't have to always get his way. Let me say this, don't serve in the kingdom for what you get out of it. If I'm to learn about my wife and I'm to love my wife and I am to lead my wife, then I'll get whatever I want. No. I don't love my wife. I don't learn about my wife and I don't lead my wife so I can get whatever I want. I learn about my wife and I love my wife and I lead my wife so that I'll be a better example of who Christ is to my wife. The Scripture doesn't leave us without contrast in our text. We see in verses 18 to 24 that the contrasted reasons for service. We see in verse 18 and 19 of our text, we go to Jerusalem and the Son of Man will be betrayed unto the chief priests and the scribes, and they shall condemn him to death and shall deliver him to Gentiles to mock him, to scourge him, to crucify him. And the third day he shall rise again. Jesus just tells this story that he's going to be mocked, beaten, and crucified for the sins of mankind. He's going to be put to the slaughter, as Isaiah says. And here comes the James and John's mother asking if they could have position. What a contrast. We see the contrast of sacrificial service. We see the contrast of sacrificial service. Jesus saying, I will sacrifice myself to serve you with the idea of selfish service or self-motivated service. Some people say things like this when it comes to self-motivated service. God, if you put me in charge of a ministry, then I'll follow you. Or if I can get out of this what I want, then I'll do it. Some people say, as long as men's retreat goes exactly my way and nobody irritates me, then I'll go. But if it doesn't, then I don't want to go. Be real honest with you. It's probably going to go your way. It's never gone my way. I can tell you. Or if I can be in charge of this ministry or that ministry, then I'll really be involved in church. Or if my wife gives me everything I want and she follows without asking any questions, and I have complete control conversationally, financially, and sexually, then I'll lead the way God says. That's self-motivated leadership. Not sacrificial servant leadership. The theme of servanthood applies to leadership. He who will not take the place of the common bond slave is not fit to lead. Not in the church, not in the home. A lot of people like to be in positions of leadership. But you can tell who the true spiritual leaders are. You really can. It's not difficult to tell. The true spiritual leaders are finding ways to serve that bring no one recognition. They just want to be a blessing. That's their whole desire. That's what a servant leader is. Some people, they zap you of your energy. I don't mean energy like a new age person says energy, but I just mean, you've been around somebody and you leave them and nothing really bad happened. Just when you leave them, you're drained. You're like, oh man, that was hard. A servant leader is not that way. A servant leader is an encourager. He's an exhorter. They do the little things. And they do them well. Not perfect. They're just striving. We have a guy in our church on Sunday mornings. I get here and he told me, and I've asked our staff, and I don't really have to ask them, and that's why they are where they are. I just have to let them know there's a need, and they'll all park at the post office. And by the way, I'm going to ask you to start parking. Some of you start parking at the post office on Sunday nights. We've been running out of parking spaces on Sunday nights. And everybody on staff just joyfully parks at the post office. We have this area over here. I said, hey, just park at the post office. Leave that for everybody else. It's not a problem. I don't have to remind them. Of one of the guys in our church that came to me and he said, Pastor, I know that on Sunday mornings you study and you're reviewing and just going over and getting everything ready for the service. And I know you park here because it's early in the morning and you normally come in with like four bags for Sunday morning just to bring all your stuff in. He said, hey, I'll park your car over at the post office for you if you'll let me. There was no request, really. Just, can I do that? That's the idea of servant leadership. Honey, I know your favorite candy bar when it comes to my wife. It's Snickers, Milky Way, Three Musketeers, Reese's Peanut Butter Cups. It's anything with chocolate. It's a fondue machine. It's chocolate chip cookies. I really, if you say, what's your wife's favorite candy bar? Yes. Yes. That's it. If it has chocolate and stuff that's bad for you and no fruit taste in it, she's all for it. And Hershey's candy bars, Nestle Crunch. Now, she'll talk to you about all of the different levels of favorite, but they're all her favorite. And so probably at the top would be a Hershey's candy bar and all of that. You know, gentlemen, I don't think you buy leadership, but I'm just saying that if you're learning and leading your wife, you're going to know those things. My wife and I'm done with this illustration. We have a unique relationship. If you know us, you know that it's unique. Unique in a good way. Because it's not something where I think I could say this, our feelings aren't on edge. And we're not really looking to be injured by the other. Can't believe you said that to me. No, it's just not stuff we really say. No, I understand. Not everybody's where we're at. We've been doing this for 42 years. We've been married next month. And no, 19 years, I think it is. 19 years in December, we'll be married. She was 20 when we got married. I was 22 when we got married. Some of the single people in our church are thinking, are you kidding me? No, that's how old we were. And we recommend you wait as long as you can. But it's a unique relationship that's been fostered out of a lot of learning and a lot of loving and a lot of learning and a lot of loving and a lot of leading and a lot of learning and a lot of loving and a lot of leading. I am thankful for this. I'll say one thing to the ladies and I'll say one thing to the men and we'll be done. I am thankful for the reality that my greatest spiritual encourager is sitting on the front row, my wife. Encourages me more than anybody else. I will say this unequivocally. I would not be in the position of pastor if I wasn't married to Debbie Chadwick. She has encouraged me. I was a child when we got married, and she helped God mold me into what I'm at, where I am today. Ladies, you have a unique power with your husbands. And I would say this, that I have led her spiritually and helped her immensely to be what God wants her to be today. And I'm her accountability partner in a lot of ways. Hey, how are your devotions today? Oh. And if you know my wife, she's got about 4,000 things going on in her head all of the time, like the rest of you. I thought when we were done having little kids that it would be that way. No, now we just have bigger kids, and it's bigger problems and bigger drama and all of that. Oh, I was going to, and then I saw that they had a sale on Q-tips, and I totally forgot about it. And honey, you know, before you go Q-tip shopping, can you, maybe Jesus wants you to read the Bible. Yeah. Oh, thank you for reminding me. Yeah, you're welcome. But it's been a lot of spiritual leadership. I thought that the service would be a little more funny than it was. And that's okay. Where I want to see, where God wants to see us, is that we would be a people committed to being, we'd be a group of men committed to being the servant leaders of our wife. Spiritual leaders. You could apply the principles of servant leadership outside of the Christian realm. You really can. So we're talking about Christian servant leaders, spiritual leaders of the home, that we would lead exactly how God wants us to lead. Father, I pray that You'd be with us as we spend a little bit of time just in inspection of our hearts tonight. Help us to be a people wholly separated unto You, committed unto You. Help us to be